Think back this morning to a time when you were deceived. And then, as you're thinking about that, what caused that to happen? What caused you to be deceived? Any of you lucky enough not to have been deceived sometime in your life? What caused you to be deceived? I mean, it might be different things that come out here, but that's good.
Lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge, bad intel, right? Got the didn't get the right information, and maybe it wasn't necessarily that you didn't get it at the right time. Anything else caused you to be deceived?
Unreasonable expectations.
You figured that it was going to be this, and it wound up being this. Anything else that comes to your mind?
Someone purposing to take advantage of you.
There was somebody there to take advantage of you that had you in the grips at a time when you didn't have the right knowledge. Or they were giving you the bad information about the thing. All right, now how did that make you feel when you were deceived? How did that make you feel?
Foolish.
Foolish. Should have known better.
Angry.
I was angry, especially when I realized that that person that gave me the wrong information did that to me. Okay. Were you calm on, Did you have a calm period of relaxation after you realized it? Nope, you probably were agitated and your mind was just, how did this happen? That comes into play today in our lesson. Okay, keep those things in mind as we start here. So as we look at chapter 2, we begin in verse 1 where he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Now, Paul has just finished in chapter 1 talking about the apocalypse of Christ. The coming, the revealing of Christ as the final thing. All right? Now, we need to understand something here. We're talking about this whole big time period called the end times. And what we find here are two different things that happen during that great big time period in different order. All right? We have one that happens early on. We have one that happens toward the end. And we're even going to throw a third one in there that's going to happen someplace in the middle of this time period. Now, when I say beginning, middle, and end, I don't mean necessarily here. Maybe that beginning takes a long time, and then the rest of it happens in a much shorter time. All right? But you have to understand that we're talking about two different things here, two different events when we're talking about the coming of the Lord. We're talking about his parousia, the one where he comes, and what did happen here? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our, what's it say? Gathering together to him. Where have we seen that in this series of lessons? Where did that take place?
Rapture.
Yeah, that in the series of lessons, that happened way back in 1 Thessalonians. And we saw the process that was going to happen during that time. And so Paul takes him back and says, now I'm appealing to you here based on that fact that we talked about back in 1 Thessalonians. All right, so we need to keep these two things in mind, two separate things in mind. All right, in verse 2, he goes on and says, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." Now, this is where we talked about the being deceived thing. You know, how did you feel? Well, they were shaken in her mind. The idea here is of that poor sailor out there on that little boat in the big storm, and he's going up this way, and he's over here, and he's over here, and this is talking about his mind. His mind is getting shaken all up. He's here. He's there. He can't get his thoughts together concerning this. And he's begging them based on the fact that Christ is coming and you're going to be gathered together with him. Okay. Rest there. Don't worry about the rest of this time. You've got this assurance to you. Don't be rattled in your brain about it. And they're troubled. The idea of being troubled here is confused. I don't know what's going to, I don't know what to do about this. They're saying to themselves. Now, according to what he says here now, as you go further into this verse, what caused this in them? What were the things that caused their mind to be all shaken up and confusion to rule in their life? Paul states three possible causes. What's he say? Don't be shaken. Don't be confused. Whether by what?
Troubled.
No, they're troubled. Troubled is the confusion that they're in right now.
Spirit.
First one, spirit.
Word.
And the third one was
letter.
Now, what these particular things mean, we can't really come up with, but the most likely meaning of the word spirit is that during this time, we know that there are prophets in the church. All right, because their scripture has not been completed for them. There were prophets to speak. And so when the Spirit would come upon the prophet, he would speak. Now, what happened here is either the prophet has misspoken concerning it, or they misunderstood what he said. There was something wrong that happened here when the Spirit spoke to them. And again, we don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit that's meant here or whether it's some other spirit. All right? But we know that they've been confused because of some message that has gotten to them. The second one was word. Now, there also during the early times, there was a gift of the word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And again, the same thing may have happened when some person that had those particular gifts had either misspoken or were, again, misunderstood. Or another one might be, another reasoning might be, is that when Paul was there, he had spoken certain things to them, and they had misunderstood him. And then the final one was, or by letter. And this one may refer to a letter that was constructed by somebody to deceive them and had been sent and made to look like it was from Paul. The reason why we might think about that is that at the end of this particular book, he says, make sure you look for my name on there. I'm going to write it there so that you know that this one is from me. Okay? Or this might refer back to a misunderstanding that they had from 1 Thessalonians or even some other letter that he may have written in between. We don't know these things. But he said, doesn't matter how, don't let these things confuse you. And what was it that they were being confused about in that verse?
Day of Christ.
The day of Christ. That the day of Christ had already come is at hand. Now, the day of Christ here, you can think of it as being equivalent with the day of the Lord that we often see in the Old Testament. And this is when Christ will come to judge. All right, now we've gotten to what we call the apocalypse. In verse 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." It doesn't matter how it's done. The warning to you and to me is don't let anybody deceive you, especially concerning the coming of our Lord. Now, there are two prerequisites before the apocalypse will happen. What does he tell us here?
Falling away first.
There's a falling away, and the second one?
Man of sin revealed.
And the man of sin revealed. Now, in the better in this first statement is, rather than a falling away, it should be the falling away. Because we're looking at a particular one. We're going to find that there's been a lot of falling away happening all through the years. But we're talking about a particular one here. And this is a absolute revolt against Christ. The prerequisite here deals mainly with the church. And then secondarily with the world in general. The church, there's going to be a major display within the church of a falling away, a revolt against Jesus Christ. And this particular thing is mentioned by Peter in 2 Peter 2. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you a second to get there. Beginning at verse 1, where he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people," taking an example from the Old Testament, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even," doing what?
Denying
the Lord that bought them. There's that revolt against Jesus Christ. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction." We'll see that coming up here too. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And then our Lord spoke of a very similar thing in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10 and through 13. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." There's going to be this great falling away, this great revolt against Christ. So that's the first prerequisite before this happens, before he comes in the apocalypse. The second one is that the man of sin, better translation for the word sin there is lawlessness, because this word describes him. describes his whole time and his whole being. It's lawlessness. He refuses to obey God's law and any other law that there happens to be, because he's going to be the law. Then it gives a little description of him, beginning in verse 4. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now some of those gods there need to be little g's in this verse. Okay. Don't know exactly all of them that need to be, but some of them do. Now, he is an adversary, this man of lawlessness is an adversary to all religion. Don't care what name you give to it, he's absolutely against all religion and every god that they worship, but especially to the one and only true God. This is his mission in life. Get rid of religion. Sounds like a song that John Lennon wrote, if there was no religion. We have examples of it that we can pick out. The best description of this man, I think, is found in Daniel 11, 36 and 37. And it says, and the king shall do according to his will. See, lawless. Nobody else is going to tell me what to do. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's going to make himself to be the God that people need to worship. Then Paul says to them, remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things? If you remember back in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I don't need to tell you a lot of stuff here because you already know about the times and the seasons. And that's what he's talking about here again. And now you know that know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's a restraining power in effect that maintains the status quo, that the season of the church might be completed. We have our time. So there is a power that restrains this, maintains the status quo during the season till we're fulfilled. And when that is done, only then will the man of lawlessness be revealed. Then it will be Antichrist season. Okay, I'm going to use that name for him interchangeably. It's going to be his time. All right, in this whole big time period that we're talking about, it's going to be his time on the line to take his place and do what he does. Then in verse 7, he says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, this is one of those times when the word mystery is used. The church was a mystery. It's not now. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. It's not now. But here's a mystery. That's something that has not been revealed. Okay, not been revealed. And literally, what hasn't been revealed yet? The son of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist has not been revealed yet. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. There's a sense that the man of lawlessness already is at work. In 1 John 2, in verse 18 and 19, we read, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Notice that John talks about the same two things that Paul talked about back in verse 3. There's going to be a falling away, the falling away. They went out from us. Many, many have gone away from the church. And that was to prove that they weren't part of us. And then he talks about the Antichrist. But these things are already happening during this period. Because we're in what time period? The last days. The last times. Okay? This has caused consternation in the church by those who pronounced that it was this man or that man that was the man of sin. During any period of time in the past, you could come up with so many, and so many people have come up with different ones. You know, back in the early church, it was the Roman emperors, particularly Caligula and Nero. But that continued on for years and years and years. Any of the Roman emperors could have been the Antichrist. And then later on, we get, it could have been any one of the Roman Catholic popes that could have been the Antichrist. And it could have been Martin Luther, according to the Catholics, that was the Antichrist. All right. It could have been Hitler or Stalin or whoever. When we start to do that, we cause more and more confusion with it. And we're going to find out here why in just a minute. Now, I want you to notice the change in pronouns that's used in verse 6. We see the word "what" used in front of the constrainer. Okay, and that's why I used the word "power." There's a power that is keeping things in status quo there. All right, and now we come to this one where he says, let me get the right phrasing here again. Only he who now letteth. It gets changed to he. Here we have a person that letteth. Now here's one of those words that definitely doesn't mean the same now as it did when it was used in the translation. Okay? It means a restraint, a control on something. All right? We have the exact opposite meaning. We just let it go wherever it wants to go. All right? So there's a constraint that's happening here, and it's a person who's doing that constraint. Paul doesn't come out and tell us exactly who it is, but we understand that person that is constraining it is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So I have to throw that in, even though it's not here in the particular words. We need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Now, I just messed up my order of things here. We did that page. We did this page. This is the page that we're on. All right. And then shall that wicked one be revealed. Only when the Holy Spirit allows it to happen, okay, taken out of the way, will the Antichrist be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so we continue on in this timeline. We have the time of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, and then we have the son of perdition, his destruction. That's what perdition means. He's the son of destruction. He will be destroyed when the Lord comes. So we have this progression that goes on here for us. We have this great promise that even though the lawless one will be revealed, the Lord will put him down with the breath of his mouth and destroy him when it is the Lord's turn to come. It says the spirit of his mouth, the breath. All he's got to do is breathe on this guy and blow him out of the way. That's how much power our Lord has when he comes. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Why can this man of lawlessness do what he does? Two things there. The first one, why is he able to do it? Because he comes, what, after the working of Satan. Satan himself empowers this man to do what he does. And then he is given all power or ability, signs and lying wonders. I want you to understand that descriptive word lying there describes all three of those things. His power or his ability is lying. His signs that he shows are lies, and the wonders that will occur are all lies. All that he does is opposed to the truth. That's very important. All that he does is opposed to the truth. Of course, that's no thing, because what does Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay, his only purpose is to deceive those who are perishing. The whole world. His only purpose is to deceive them that are perishing so that they continue in unrighteousness, keeping them from the truth so they will not be saved. He's like the birds in the parable of the sower. When the seed got sown on the hard ground, immediately the birds came and plucked it away. His only purpose is to keep the truth away from all the people. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. During this period, God begins his judgment on them because he deludes them so that they will believe the lie that that this man of lawlessness gives out. We've already had, Paul already talks about that in the olden times, that God gives delusion to people once they get into such and such a habit of doing particular sins. They're deluded into that. They don't want to come out of it because that's where they want to be. And so the same thing happens here during this time, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now he gets to the crux of it for us. How do we know that the man of lawlessness hasn't been revealed? This is for us today, right now, okay? How do we know that he's not been revealed? He's not in control. Sometimes we think he is, but he's not.
We're still here.
We're still here. Chosen, but it says you're here and you were what? Chosen to what? To salvation. Unlike the son of perdition, which means destruction, we're chosen for salvation. Second part. What's another reason? Chosen for salvation and sanctification of the Spirit. Okay, sanctification, making you holier, 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 holier until the time when you're taken and you will be holy, holy. Okay, unlike the man of lawlessness, we're made to follow righteousness, believing the truth. Unlike those who believe the Antichrist, who believe his lie, we believe the truth that came in the gospel. In verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. We were called by the gospel. Unlike those who turn away from God, we are called to him. We've turned to God through the gospel when we heard it. And we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike those who will be damned in the previous verse, we're made for glory. The conclusion, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now that we know that we are not in the season of the Antichrist, how shall we act? The first thing is, we must stand fast. We're not going to let our minds get all tumbled around and be confused about things. We're going to stand fast on what we know. And we're going to do that by holding the terrible word, right? Holding the traditions. The apostles' traditions included, besides doctrine, also the charges or commands he gave on matters of moral and practical life to them. And we talked about those in 1 Thessalonians. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, the two are paired together in that divine names, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We have the love of both Christ the Father, Christ and the Father. We have everlasting consolation. We have good hope. All of these are the gift of God through grace to us. He says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We have comfort, be comforted, be established in every good word. Whatsoever ye say, and then the next phrase, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Because we know what we know, this is how we're supposed to act. And a question that happens to all of us, how are we going to act when we walked out of here now? Okay? Will we go about and do the same things that cause us to be confused and worried about things? Or are we going to go and stand fast in what we've learned from the scriptures? Okay? Our Father, help us to stand fast every single day, every single minute and second of each hour of that day. Make us to be always resting in the comfort that you give us, that we might be prosperous in the work as we speak your words and as we do your good deeds to those around us. Now we pray that you would follow us into our next service. May we have good learning and understanding of your word. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.